Now tonight, Matthew 5. If there's anybody, by the way, here who came to hear Dr. J.I. Packer, I'm sorry for you. Because, and I'm sorry for all of us, we had looked forward to Dr. Packer coming, but he was unable to get out of Vancouver. And so maybe he'll come another time. So we're going on with our studies in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verses 17 now, and 18 tonight. In a way, it begins a new section of the sermon, although everything hangs together. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Now, when the Lord Jesus speaks of the law and the prophets, he is meaning the Old Testament scriptures, the Bible as it had come to him. So our subject tonight, then, is Jesus and the Bible. The Bible has always suffered attack, of course, its teaching and its history. But the part that we know of as the Old Testament, of course, has been subjected to the severest attack. Apart from Jewish people, I have never met anybody who says, I believe the Old Testament, but I can't accept the New Testament. If people pick and choose from the Bible, then it's usually the other way around. Some will say, I believe the New Testament, but I can't accept the Old Testament. That, in fact, if they really studied any part of the Bible, would soon discover that's an untenable position, because the New Testament confirms and testifies to the Old Testament. So if you accept the New, then you must accept what it affirms, and it affirms the Old Testament scriptures. But when you think of some of those particularly points of battle of the Old Testament, I'm sure you'll confirm what I've said about it being attacked, the creation stories that Dr. Hamblin has mentioned. I remember the first time we had a personal interview after I'd become his pastor. As he said, he was a brand new Christian, converted under my predecessor, a very great man now in heaven, Dr. Francis Dixon, who was a great Bible teacher, but also a simple gospel preacher. And through that simple gospel preaching, many people were converted, including our friend. And the first time we met in his house, he said something along that line, that he had become a Christian, he accepted the New Testament, but he couldn't accept Genesis, particularly the early chapters in creation, because as a scientist, he couldn't accept, of course, creation in 6 days, all mankind coming from one pair, Adam and Eve, and so forth. And I said, why not? What about your science? What is it about your science that gives you problems with that? And we got into it then. And I, of course, gave him some books to read and so on. And then he became vice president of the Creation Research Society in England. And I said, are you still holding that position? You're giving everything up. I'll have to get back there sometime. But, you know, how much has that been ridiculed? Do you still believe that? I didn't think there was anybody who still believed that, and so on. And the fall of man, the expulsion from the Garden of Eden, and so on. Then there's Noah in the great flood story. And then there's Abraham, especially the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. And then there's the stories of Moses and the burning bush that was never consumed, the miracles surrounding the Exodus, particularly the crossing of the Red Sea, stories surrounding the inauguration of the prophetic voice, Elijah and Elisha, and Jonah and the great fish, and so forth. The God of the Old Testament has been dismissed as the cultic deity of a small, primitive, nomadic people, or as a war god of a primitive nation who developed and evolved in their theology until they knew better. He's been described as a bloodlust deity invented by the imagination of power-crazed priests who demanded endless sacrifices. The history of the Bible has been called mythological, and its theology, particularly in the Old Testament, bestial. Others maintain it is a mixture of true and false, good and bad. And yet it is our foundation in the sense that here is truth. It's to this Bible that we turn, including the Old Testament. It's one book, one Bible. We're a Bible church. I'd be just as happy if we were called Brandywine Valley Bible Church. And we're not here primarily because we believe in baptism, though we do believe in that. We're here because we believe in the Bible. And we believe that the Bible reveals the truth about God, about His Son, about the way of salvation, and all other matters pertaining to faith and conduct. Now, how do we know that the Bible is true? What are the testimonies to the inspiration and authority of the Bible? Well, there are many of them. I used to do a series of lectures, and these were the headings. First, the Bible testifies to itself. 4,000 times the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, of course, that's a circular argument left on its own, but nevertheless, if it isn't God's word, it is a bad book. It isn't the good book, it's the bad book, because it says of itself, it's God's word, and if it isn't, then it's a lie. There's the testimony of the spade. It used to be another favourite subject of mine, archaeology. And I remember once I used to teach archaeology, biblical archaeology. The testimony of the spade confirming the Bible. Then there's the testimony of prophecy. Another fascinating subject. How the prophecies of the Bible have come true and are coming true to this day. Then there's the testimony of the unity of the Bible. 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And yet one harmonious theme. Like a great symphony where there are many harmonics, but there's a melody, a tune line going right through. And you can trace it from beginning to end. All these different authors spreading over these thousands of years. And yet God is clearly the one who is bringing the message. The unity of the Bible. The sublimity of the Bible. What teaching? What sublime prose and poetry contained in this book? Even the Russians quote it on their statue that they erected outside the United Nations building in New York City. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They don't give the source, but that it comes from the Bible. Maybe they don't know that, but it does. And there's the testimony of history. Its survival, its spread, and its influence to change lives and to change the course of the world. And then there's the testimony of the heart. God, the Holy Spirit, when He comes into your heart, authenticates His own handwriting, so you just know this is God's word. But the testimony above all these other testimonies is the testimony of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, I believe the Bible, not because of these other testimonies, important though they are, but because Jesus did so. Now, how do we know that Jesus believed the Scriptures? Here are the reasons, and we focus in a moment on our text. First, because of His silence to the contrary. First, because of His silence to the contrary. Orthodox belief in His day placed great importance upon the inspiration and authority of the Scriptures. They were read every week in the synagogues. Their instructions were put into practice in the temple. The Scriptures were discussed in the bazaars and the marketplaces. The sacred Scriptures. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, as you well know, challenged many of the accepted traditions and beliefs of His day. But He never challenged this one. Rather, He endorsed it. That may be what lies behind verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now we'll be talking next week, God willing, about the fulfillment. We'll be looking at that. But maybe some people were saying, well, this man is such a radical. He's so different. He's challenging everything. He's overthrowing everything. Maybe we were wrong about the Scriptures. Maybe we're wrong about the Torah. Maybe we should have put our trust in these ancient writings and these scrolls that we get out every Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus says, oh no, no. Don't think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them.
So the first thing is his silence to the contrary. Second, his direct statements of faith in the Holy Scripture. I tell you the truth, verse 18. Verily, verily, in some versions. Truly, truly, in other versions. I tell you the truth. He said this phrase when he was going to make a very solemn declaration. Something very important. And just as I might say to you, now please listen to this. That doesn't mean I don't want you to listen all the time. But when something is going to be said that I feel is particularly important, that I want to catch everyone's attention, I might say, please listen to this. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Verily, verily. Truly, truly. And then he makes this direct statement, until heaven and earth disappear, that is to say, till the end of time, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until all things is accomplished. Now that variously translated as well. This is a paraphrase in the NIV. What he said was, not the yod or the kareth. The Kariah in the Greek. The Yod was the smallest letter, iota, in the Greek alphabet. The smallest Hebrew letter, the Yod. And the Kariah was like a serif, a mark, upon a letter, like we might cross a T or an I. Even smaller than that. If you want to know what they're like, I would turn you back to some 119. This will interest you, I think. Just see how good your eyesight is if you have one of these Bibles. Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections with a Hebrew letter heading up each section. And if you look at the beginning of verse 9 of that psalm, verse 9, you'll see the Hebrew letter Beth. Now, even though you don't understand Hebrew, it's an English language, it tells you it's the Hebrew letter Beth. And then if you look, maybe you want to keep your hand in that just for a second, and look at verse 81 of Psalm 119. Verse 81, and you'll see the Hebrew letter Kaf. Now, I don't know if you can detect any difference. My eyesight isn't good enough to detect any difference, except that I know there is a slight mark to the right at the bottom of the bet, which isn't there on the Kaf. Otherwise, they're the same. That's the Kariah. That's what he's talking about. That's the tittle. If you've got an AV or King James Version, it speaks about not one jot or one tittle. I used to wonder what in the world was a tittle. Well, that is it. It's the tiny mark upon the letter. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, it's all true. And it must all be fulfilled in me. Now here's the third evidence that he believed the scriptures and gave testimony to the scriptures, his usage of the scriptures. Now you will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said on occasions that he received revelation direct from his heavenly Father. If you want confirmation of that, just flip forward in the Gospels to John 7 and verse 16. John 7 and verse 16. Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own, it comes from him who sent me. And then chapter 12 of John's Gospel. I'm just reading these to you because I want to save time. I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. So he has a direct line to heaven, and he's bringing the word of God directly. And yet, we know that the Lord Jesus was committed to scripture memory. He was the first navigator, if you like. He was absolutely committed to scripture memory. He was soaked in it. And he quoted it, for example, at his temptation. We have an account of that in the chapter 4 of Matthew, the previous chapter to our first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, and we don't have time to go over it now, but you'll know, if you know about that temptation, that Satan tempted him with these three different kinds of temptations. He answered him from the scriptures. It is written. It is written. It is written. Three quotations from the book of Deuteronomy. Why would he do that if the Bible isn't true? Why would he do that if Deuteronomy was just written by a mere man and contained both good and bad? If it was unreliable? When he was the Son of God, and when he had direct link with the Father like no other man, why would he bother with the scripture unless it was the word of his Father? And the weapon that we are to use against the devil, the sword of the Spirit, is the word of God. And then he used the scripture in his guidance. He spoke of his ministry and his destiny being according to the scriptures. If you take a look at Luke 18 and verse 31. Luke 18 and verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Now, we're going to talk more next week about how he fulfilled the scriptures, but you see there, now, we could look at many verses which show how he saw his destiny in the light of the prophetic scriptures, just as he says here by this one example. And then the passages that he chose to comment upon sometimes and to affirm seemed almost as if he was choosing some of those that were most often under attack. He affirmed the creation story, as we shall see in a moment. He spoke about Noah, and as Noah went into the ark, and as it was in the days of Noah, and so on. He spoke about Elijah, the prophet, and who was taken care of by the widow of Zarephath. He spoke about Jonah, being 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. But then, in his discussion about theological and spiritual issues, we can see from the way he handled scripture that he believed every yod or iota and every serif or kariah, every mark was true, every word. Please look with me at Matthew chapter 19, because you may not like to mark these passages and memorize them or know how to turn them up when you're discussing it with a friend. Matthew 19 and verse 4. Matthew 19 verse 4 and verse 5. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.'" Now that's very interesting when you examine it, because he says, "Haven't you read, at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" They're affirming the creation of Adam and Eve, quoting the book of Genesis. "And said," the Creator, subject, "said," verb. But then he quotes the words of Moses, the words of Genesis 2:24, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother." But you see, the Creator who created and the words that are said have the same author. There's a testimony to the inspiration and authorship of Scripture. Turn on to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 29-32. Jesus replied, the discussion is about the resurrection, and would there be any resurrection? Is there any life after death? Sadducees didn't believe in that. Some have said that's why they were Sadducee, but I don't think that's how they got their name. Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God." You see, he doesn't say you are in error because you believe the scriptures and they're all out-of-date books that don't really speak of the truth of my Father, and you've wasted your time, there's something new come now. He says you are in error because you do not know the scriptures. You profess to believe in them, but you don't know them. All the power of God. At the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? How did God say it to them, these people living at the time of Jesus? Through the reading of Scripture. God's word. Have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, the whole thing there, the Lord's argument rests upon a tense. He's saying, if there was no life after death, and if there was no resurrection, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had gone forever, then God would have said, I was the God of Abraham, and I was the God of Isaac and of Jacob. But he says, I am the God. Because he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Whole thing resting upon a tense. Every word is important. Every word is inspired of God. We believe in verbal inspiration. That means every word is God-breathed. So did the Lord Jesus. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 9. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and mother. He's just said it was a command of God. Now he says Moses said it. Yes, but it's the same thing, because Moses was the scribe. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. The second bit was not one of the Ten Commandments. It was a commentary upon the commandment. It was a further extrapolation of the commandment. Verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Chapter 12 of Mark's Gospel and verse 36. David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Quoting Psalm 110. But he says he was speaking by the Holy Spirit. Thus, you see, in our Lord's discourses and in his discussions and in his teaching, when he uses the Scriptures and turns to the Scriptures, as he frequently does, when we examine the way he uses them, we see that he believes not only their general teaching, but every word. Just as he said in our passage that we have before us in Matthew 5. But there is one last evidence that he believed the Scriptures, and that is his handling of the Scriptures after the resurrection. Ah, say some people, well, of course he did when he was the incarnate Jesus, because he limited himself to his humanness, and he made mistakes. He just accepted the things that the Jews accepted, because he became a Jew. So he accepted their traditions, which included the infallibility and inspiration authority of the Scriptures, and he went along with that. So all you're doing is pointing out the evidence that he was a Jew of his time. Mistakes and all, warts and all. Now, personally, if I held to that, I would no longer have an authoritative Christ. Because I wouldn't know when he was just being a Jew of his time, mistakes and all, and when he was being the true Son of God, whose words are authoritative. But leaving that aside, it doesn't hold anyway, because after the resurrection he once again pointed to the inspirational authority of Scripture, and you know that from our Easter Sunday morning message. Luke 24 and verse 25. He said to them, this is Easter day, he's not limited now by his body, by his incarnation, by his humanity, he's gloriously risen. And he meets with these on the road to Emmaus. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory, beginning with Moses, Genesis, and all the prophets, explain to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself? And then when he meets with the disciples in the upper room, verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Well, my dear friends, that's as well as I can put before you examination of our Lord's statement, this fundamental, very important, direct statement here in the Sermon on the Mount, to his affirmation of the authority and inspiration of the Old Testament scriptures. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. I've not come to destroy the law, abolish the law, the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And that doesn't mean that we understand everything or that we never have any difficulties. I have many difficulties. And as I get older and study more, some of them are resolved and some of them are not. And it may be that some of them will never be resolved until I get to heaven and can ask the Saviour to please expound to me some of those scriptures that I have found so hard. But nevertheless, I tell you this, if Jesus believed it, then I believe it. If Jesus believes the Old Testament, then I will believe the Old Testament. Now, there are all those other things that confirm that, the testimony of archaeology and so forth. But ultimately, I rest my case on this. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Therefore, I must believe what he believes. Is he your Lord? Is he the one that you would follow? Then is he not Lord of your mind? Then do you not submit your mind to the mind of Christ? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we have to humble our minds, whether we are simple, we left school early, or whether we've got PhDs or whatever, we have to humble our mind under the mind of Christ. And we are to say, if my Lord and my Saviour made it so clear that these scriptures are given by inspiration of God, is God's word breathed out, and are authoritative for him, then they're authoritative for me, and I believe it too. Even though I may have some mysteries and some difficulties and things that I haven't yet resolved, they will become clear in due time. And then, of course, I will believe it. I will not only believe the scriptures, but study the scriptures as he did. If he soaked himself in the Bible, ought we not to do likewise? I hope so. A Bible people. Because the Bible is God's word. Don't let anybody put a division between God and the Bible. Or say, oh, you worship the Bible, you don't worship the God of the Bible. If you worship the God of the Bible, you will believe the Bible. That would be like saying, you accept the words of Harry Kilbride, but you don't accept Harry Kilbride. You can't divorce the two. What I have to communicate is what I want you to know. And God's book is God's word, and it is God himself communicating his mind, his truth. And we come to know him through it. Let's not only study it as we believe it, but let's spread it, as the Gideons are doing, as the Wycliffe and others are doing, as they translate the scriptures. Let's put into the hands of boys and girls and students and men and women God's word. And then finally, let's obey it. It's one thing to say we believe it, but do we obey it? Or would the Lord Jesus have to say to us, well, you say you believe the Bible, but you not only err by not knowing the truth of the scriptures, but you keep the traditions of men and set aside the word of God. May we be ever a congregation that comes again and again and again to the word and says, Lord, reform us, mold us, teach us, build us up by your word. Let us all pray together. Our precious God and Father, we thank you for showing us so clearly from the testimony of your Son that we can trust the whole book.
We've been concentrating tonight upon the Old Testament because it was of that
that he spoke. But we know that the whole Bible speaks of him. We thank you that we have a sure word and testimony. We pray that we may feel that we can trust this word and read it and believe it as having been given of God. Help us to interpret it aright, to rightly handle the word of truth, to be a people hungry for it, to be a church that wants to be moulded after the fashion of it. Save us from that abominable position where we exalt the traditions of men above the word of God. But most of all, help us individually to be obedient to whatever you say to us. Pass us now with your blessing, we pray. Be with us as we go to our places of business tomorrow as well as in our homes. And may we live out in the week what we profess on the Lord's Day, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Amen.
God bless you.
Good night.